that final verse is sometimes, we might think, a bit difficult. The wicked are condemned to death, all those who hate the just. God saves his own, they're not condemned, for in the Lord they trust. But the reality is that God does not condemn any who come to him in faith. Yes, there will be a time that those who persist in rejecting God and his ways are condemned, because our God is just. And that is actually a great hope. Otherwise, there would be no justice in this world. But the reality now is that God's people, those who are saved by him, is not a closed group. And all those who come to our God in faith and repentance will be saved. It will be said of them, God saves his own. They're not condemned, for in the Lord they trust. Let us turn now to the book of Matthew in chapter 6. The book of Matthew, chapter 6 and verse 25. We'll begin in verse 25 and read on to the end of the chapter. This is Jesus speaking to those who have gathered round him and to his disciples as he's gone up onto a mountain. It's the famous Sermon on the Mount. And he here speaks of the issue of worry. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all of his glory, was arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray as we go to God's word. Our God, we thank you for your word. It is your revelation to us. It is you speaking to us. And so we pray now that you would speak to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work. We know that without his work, these words are but dead words. But with his work, they are living and active. They are your very voice speaking to us. So please, Lord God, apply these words to our hearts, to our minds. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably a silly question, but do you worry? I say it's silly because I think probably for every single last one of us, the answer would be a resounding yes. Of course I worry. I worry about this and that and the other thing. I probably worried about something this morning. Worry seems to be a part of our everyday lives. It seems to be what we do. I'm not talking about an anxiety disorder, something that cripples us and we're full of worry in that sense, but even worry about little things or about big things. Some of us have massive life-changing things in our lives right at the moment, and we don't know how they're going to work out. We can't see the future, we can't control the future, and so we're tied up in our hearts, we're tied up in our minds about how these things are going to work out. We're worried about them. And what we have in this passage, as I said, in the midst of this Sermon on the Mount, where Christ has gone up on a mountain, his disciples have gathered round him, the crowds have gathered round him, and he's been teaching them about the commandments of God, teaching them about how they ought to fast, teaching them about how they ought to pray, teaching them about how they ought to use their resources. And he comes in the midst of all this to this subject of worry, speaking with that authority that he was so noted by the crowds as having, not like their religious leaders, not like the scribes and Pharisees, but as one having authority, as one whose word this is. And with that authority, he says three times in this text, do not worry. Look with me at verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. And verse 34, therefore do not worry. And in a sense, that's a bit shocking, or we might even think unhelpful. Because, alright, well, you can tell us not to worry, but I'm still going to go out this afternoon and worry, because that's what I do. How do I stop worry? Well, praise God, Christ not only commands us not to worry, but he shows us something about our worry, that it is intimately connected with faith. And as we, by his grace, exercise faith more and more, we may find our way out of worry. So what I want us to see this morning is that faith doesn't worry. I believe that is the focus of this passage. Faith doesn't worry. And I want us to see that in three points. Worry is unbelief. Faith ought to replace worry. And faith does what it can. Worry is unbelief. Faith ought to replace worry. And faith does what it can. So as I said, there's three commands in this passage. And in many ways, they're very similar. But what comes after them takes each one of those commands in a slightly different direction. And so we see three sections in this passage. And in the first, look with me at 25, says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's commanding these people not to worry about food and drink and clothing. Now, if you'll step back with me for a minute and think about this, this is extraordinary. Jesus is not saying, don't worry about those nice-to-haves. Don't worry about that nice car that you really want, or the slightly bigger house, or whatever it might be. He's saying, don't worry about these very essential things, about food, about clothing, about drink. Imagine with me What if you didn't know where your next meal was coming from? What if you didn't know if you'd have enough water not to experience dehydration over the next several days? What if you didn't know where your next piece of essential clothing was coming from? Would you not be rather worried? Would you not be tempted to be very concerned about these things? I think you would. I think I would. In many ways, this is an extraordinary command. So, why is it that Jesus can make such an extraordinary command? Well, it is because of the nature of worry. It is because of what worry is. And he expounds this for us with two illustrations, followed by a reflection on us and our worry. The first illustration, beginning in verse 26, is to the birds of the air. And can't you just imagine our Lord standing out there on the Galilean countryside and saying, look at the birds of the air. And here he's talking of the necessary thing of food. He says, they don't do what's normal to gather food, to provide for themselves in food, and yet our Heavenly Father feeds them. There is the willingness, there is the ability, there is the power and might of our God to provide for them. But you know what? This was a time far removed from our day of animal rights protection and all that goes with that. In Jesus' day, the sparrows, the birds of the air were of no value, or very little value. They were dispensable. They were almost the definition of dispensable. And what Jesus is saying is, if God cares for these, if God cares for the dispensable, what about those who are made in his image? What about those who are his people, who he is bound to be a father to them, to care for them, even as we sang earlier? Well, will he not care for them? He is willing, he is able, even for the birds of the air. Will he not do it for you as well? And then he takes up the issue of clothing. And here he points to the lilies of the field, to the grass of the field. And he says, God clothes them in magnificent splendor. Solomon, the greatest king as far as riches that Israel ever had. This grass in front of you, says our Lord, is clothed more magnificently than even great King Solomon in all of his glory, in all of his riches. And yet you know something. That grass is transitory. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. It's here today, it's in the oven tomorrow. It's transitory. It's like the wind. It's like a puff of cloud. And yet, our God is willing, our God is able to care for it. And not just care for it, not just give it the bare minimum, but rather do it extravagantly and gloriously. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? In both of these illustrations, the focus is on God's willingness and his power and might to clothe us, because he does it even for that which is of little value, even for that which is transitory. But there's also reflections on us. If you look with me at verse 27, after he talks about the birds of the air, he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? Or it might be, which of you by worrying can add any amount of time to your life? What he's saying is that worry doesn't accomplish anything. Worry doesn't accomplish anything. We might think it does, we might act like it does, but actually it doesn't. Just as we can't add anything to our stature, or we can't add anything to our life, so worry doesn't accomplish anything. Worry is futile. But not only is worry futile, and I think this is where our Lord is pushing us, worry is unbelief. You notice, after he talks about Solomon and the grass of the field, he says, "O you of little faith." What is the real issue with our worry? Well, it's not our God. We've just had two illustrations to the effect that our God is willing to provide everything that we need. He does it even for the birds of the air. He does it even for the grass of the field. Our God is able. He is almighty. He is powerful. He is upholding this universe by the word of his power. He's willing. He's able. The problem, brothers and sisters, is not in our God. The reason why we worry is because we do not have the eyes of faith to see that. It is a reality. And yet we are spiritually blind to that fact. We go around as if it were not the truth. And yet faith is like an eye to us. It helps us to see those things which we cannot see with our physical eyes, but which nonetheless are, as it were, more true than what we can see with our physical eyes. But when we go around acting as if God is not willing, as if God is not able to provide for us, it is because of our blindness, it's because of our lack of faith, it is because we are not seeing him who provides even for the birds of the air, even for the grass of the field, and is saying to us through these things, "I am your Father, I am willing, I am able to provide for you." Worry is unbelief. Fundamentally, at its core, worry is unbelief. But if we're going to see that faith doesn't worry, we have to see not only that worry is unbelief, but also that faith ought to replace worry. In verse 31, we have our second command. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things, the Gentiles seek, for our heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What we have here is seeking. Seeking that is either motivated by worry, or seeking that comes out of faith. And we have that in a contrast. A contrast between the Gentiles and between God's people. Now, the Gentiles is just another word for nations, or those who aren't God's people. And I think we could very well understand that verse as, after all these things, the world seeks. It is those outside of God's people, because you know what? They don't have this Heavenly Father. It is not the reality for them that they have one who is willing, as it were, to care for them in this way. They are outside of God's people. And so when they look at the future, when they look at those things which are uncertain, they have no choice but to seek them out of worry. If I don't seek them, what will happen to me? Think about it in terms of a job. Are we going to work, as it were, because if we don't have that job, we won't eat? And we'll pick up that illustration in a moment. But the world's seeking is a seeking that comes out of worry, that is motivated by worry. But the people of God are different. Our Lord says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." For the people of God, their seeking comes out of faith. Because they know that they have a heavenly Father. They know that he already knows what they're going to ask before they ask it. They know that he is willing, that he's able to provide for them. And so they busy themselves with those things which please him. His kingdom is his rule. And wherever God, and of course God rules all of creation, but here it's talking about those who live in God's ways, who live under his lordship. And his righteousness is his law, his character, those things which he says are good and right and true. And these are the things which we are to seek. We are to seek to live under his lordship, to obey his precepts, those things which he has given to us for our good. And we do it because we know that he is taking care of us. We do it because in faith we know that we have a heavenly Father. And therefore our seeking is not after our clothing, our drink, what we shall wear, but rather after the things which please God. Returning again to the job illustration, we, of course, it can be stretched too far. I'm not advocating sitting on the sofa and doing nothing. But as Christians, we go to work knowing that we do it to glorify God, not out of fear, not out of worry that if we don't have this job, then we might be out on the street. But we do it because God has commanded us to work for his glory, to serve him. And we therefore walk in obedience because our faith is firmly rested upon the one who provides for us. So worry, this sort of worry that seeks after the things of this world and gets all tied up with them, ought to be replaced by faith. And in our lives, that ought to look like seeking after Christ, seeking after his kingdom and his righteousness. But not only is faith unbelief, not only should faith replace worry, but also faith does what it can. Now that might seem like a strange title, faith does what it can. But what I mean to say is that faith does what it has in its hand to do. It says in verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things." But have you ever known tomorrow to worry? Well, obviously not. Tomorrow isn't a personal entity. Tomorrow can't worry. In an ultimate sense, tomorrow doesn't worry about itself. Well, who does worry about tomorrow? It is our Father. It is our God. What this is saying is not that tomorrow is some impersonal force that worries about itself, but that God worries about tomorrow. We are to do what is in front of us to do at the moment. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this, I think, is where the passage I read earlier helps us in so many ways. You think back to the early history of the kingdom of Israel, and they've appointed for themselves the king, Saul. And one of his major reasons for being appointed is that these Philistines are coming and raiding their territory and taking their crops and molesting them in all sorts of ways, and his role is to push them back. And yet, he doesn't do that, actually. He's rather lame in his duties as king. And his son, Jonathan, decides that we need to step up the game here. But notice how Jonathan does that. He says to his armor bearer, he says, "We don't know if God will work for us, but we know that God can. We don't know the situation. God could work or he could not work. But we know that he has told us to go up against these Philistines to protect his people. And therefore, we will act in faith. And we know that he is able. He may save by many or by few. And therefore, it is our role to do what we can. It is our role to confront these Philistines, to say, are you going to come over to us or are we going to go over to you? It is our role to do what is in our hand to do. You know, there's that old saying, the duty is ours, the consequences are God's. And I think that sort of summarizes what's going on here. Faith doesn't worry about tomorrow. Faith doesn't worry about those things that are out of our control, because they're in God's control. But faith does what is in our hands to do. Faith does what it can in that sense. So the root problem with our worry is that it is unbelief, that it is not using the eyes of faith to look at our Lord God and to see him as willing and able to provide for us. And rather, we are to believe him. We are to have the eyes of faith and therefore to seek his righteousness and his kingdom. And we are to specifically do that, not by worrying about things that we can't control, but rather by doing what is in our hand to do. And so the exhortation for us this morning is to believe. Now, maybe you are here this morning and you know what it is to worry. You've worried perhaps almost every day of your life that you can remember. But you don't know what it is to have a Heavenly Father. You know what it is to have the burden of your worry. But your worry is seeking, because you know nothing else, because you must seek after these things, otherwise you don't know what will happen. Well, the command out of this passage is to you, believe. God, in his goodness, in his greatness, in his grace, has provided for you the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might be reconciled to him, and that you might be able to call him Father, that you might be able to revel in his care for you. And if that is you, and if you want to know the peace and the joy and the gladness of resting in your Father's arms, then I would encourage you to speak to me, speak to one of the others, speak to Matthew after, or continue to think about these things. Perhaps you don't know quite yet, perhaps you're unsure. Meditate on the burden of your worry and on the greatness of the God who is willing and able to care for you if you would come to him in repentance and faith. But for many of us, God is our Father, and yet we worry. And the command to us is that we must seek that the cataracts would be taken off of our eyes, that our faith would be enlivened, that we would see God for who he is. Brothers and sisters, we cannot do this by ourselves. We need to get down on our knees and plead with God by his Holy Spirit that he would do this for us, that he would grow our faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to meditate on God's word. We need to know his attributes, his character. So when we're struck by worry, we think about who it is, this God who is willing and able to care for us. When we're struck by this worry, think of the grass of the field. Think of the birds of the air. think of these things which God has provided for us to show us his care. And live in faith, brothers and sisters. As God makes you aware of your worry, don't live tied up in it, but rather rest that upon him, and rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Go after these things, because you can lay the other things on our great God. Seek to do those things which are in your hands to do. How often do we get ourselves all tied up about the things which we cannot control when we have things in front of us? We don't know. God is sovereign. He may do what he wills. But because of the faithfulness and truthfulness of his word, we know that he is our Father who cares for us. And therefore, we can rest in him and do those things which are in our hands to do. Please, God, may we do these things with all our strength and all our might, resting upon him. Let us pray. O Lord God, you are a great God. You are a magnificent God. You are a good God. And we pray this morning that you would lighten our eyes, that you would grow our faith, that you would do this by the almighty, powerful working of your Holy Spirit, that we would see you for who you are, that we would more and more live for you in all of our lives, doing those things that you have given us to do, and resting those things which we so often tie ourselves up around, those things which we so often worry about, resting them in your arms. And O Lord, how we pray that amongst us, amongst this estate, amongst this town, that there would be many burdened down by their worry who would flee to you who are a loving, caring Father for all those who would come to you in repentance and faith, looking to you. We ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.